But he giveth more grace. What a wonderful phrase. As you think about the book of James and worldliness, whatever it might mean, dwell on those five words. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this time to be in your house, and what a wonderful privilege, a great opportunity it is for the child of God to be in the house of God. Now, God, I pray that you would revive our hearts, revive the hearts of our church family, revive churches, revive Christians all throughout this great land. We know from the reading of your word that as the end approaches, things will get worse and worse. But Lord, we don't know if that'll be this week or 100 years from now. So it is our responsibility, Lord, to ask that you move in our culture, bring us back to you, give us a desire to be right according to the standards of the word of God. And here in this book, Lord, help us to see what James is trying to say, and that is you desire so much for your people to come to you, to seek your strength and seek your will and your approval in their life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the book of James, I was telling my wife this week, it is so telling that sometimes you read sections of the Bible, and you might read them, if you read through the Bible in a year, you might read them for year after year after year. And until you get into the study of certain passages, they don't have an opportunity to jump out at you. And that's what the book of James has done for me. The book of James, if you just read it through, you would think it might appear that it's a random collection of hundreds of thoughts. And yet James has the ability to tie all these thoughts together about worldliness, that what's most important about worldliness is the fact that worldliness exists in the life of the child of God when we do not talk to him. When we go about our life, when we make decisions in our life, choose or choose to do things or not to do things without seeking his leadership in our life. How do you do that? Well, you do it from the word of God. You do it through prayer. You do it through counsel with the pastor and with direction. You know, there's a special dynamic that comes to the child of God when he's in God's house with his church family under the leadership and subjection of the word of God. And everybody's in an attitude of prayer. There's something special in that time. Does God speak to us in times other than church? Yes, he does. But he has made this right here a gift for us. What a wonderful, wonderful gift that is. And so James, even in these verses that we read, he talks about so many things. He talks about submitting our life to him. He talks us about being sorrow for sin in our life. He talks about gossip and slander and judging people, being critical of people. He talks about how short life is. He talks about our desire to be in the will of God. He talks about our conscious decision to do right or not to do right and what it is if we don't do right. So many things. And James is all talking about a worldliness that exists, and it's the disease. Now, some of you have had diseases. Some of you have come through diseases, haven't you? And we often see results that when a person gets a disease, it is the disease that kills, not just a symptom here or there. The disease is part of the big picture. If I have this XYZ disease and it's got these 10 symptoms, it's not just one symptom that takes me down or takes my life. It's the sum total of the whole thing. James is telling us in these five chapters that there is a disease in the life of a Christian, and it's worldliness. It's not that you don't wear a tie or you don't wear a suit or you go to the bar or you smoke cigarettes or you do this or you do that. No, those are the symptoms of having worldliness in your life. But the worldliness exists when we don't seek God's direction and intervention in our life. You're saying, well, Duane, you're preaching to the choir. No, I'm just saying that this is convicting. How is it convicting, you ask? Well, I'm glad you ask. It's convicting because day in and day out, Sunday in and Sunday out, I come across some of these things in my mind. And sometimes, because I'm living that moment in the flesh, they go to extremes and they go to these areas that James is talking about. Instead of me going to the Lord and saying, God, I just had this thought, and there might be 9 out of 10 reasons to have this thought, but according to your word, this thought should not be in my life, and I need help with this. That's going to the Lord. That is seeking his intervention in my life. Worldliness is the disease of not giving to God his rightful control over our fears, our worries, our situations in life, our envy. You ever been envious? How about jealous? You ever been jealous? Come on. Of course we have. The disease that kills our spiritual walk with the Lord. And so James has talked about all of these. I wish I had more time to spend as a short review, but I really don't, so I'll just mention a few things. He has spent these 4.5 chapters that we've gone through so far in talking about things that take us down. He's asking us questions. He's asking us to look into our lives to see how many of these things exist that take us away from the Lord. In chapter 1, he asks us the question, do you have joy and assurance in times of difficulty in your life? When you have trials, do you have joy and assurance in that? Or do you let those trials take you down? Do you ask God for wisdom during those times? Do you have faith in what God does in your life? Do you treat the rich and the poor the same? He deals with so many different things. And then he moves on and gets on to something else. He asks us, how do you deal with temptation in your life? After all, temptation starts because we're human. Amen? It starts because we have an old man or an old person that resides alongside of the new person. And so that temptation is already there, just waiting for a chance to come out. He says, are you, in chapter 1 as well, are you swift to hear? Are you slow to speak and slow to wrath? What do you do with your words? That's a tough one. He says, do you yield to that engrafted word in your heart? What is that engrafted word? It's the Holy Spirit of God that comes into the life of the believer when he is saved. Do you listen to that Holy Spirit of God, or do you do something else because your flesh calls you to do it? Are you a doer of the word or just a hearer? Are you real? Are you authentic? Are you sincere? Do you watch what you say? Are you unspotted from the world? And so if you read these five chapters, you get hit with all of these things back to back, back to back, back to back. And then chapter 2, he goes back to the issue of respect toward certain persons and not toward others. Next week, when we get to chapter 5, he'll talk about how the rich controls things. And I look forward to that. And the reason I look forward to that is because what James talks about, this book was written, they tell us, anywhere from 40 to 65 years before Christ. Or after Christ, I'm sorry. And so in AD 70, the temple came down, it was destroyed, and Christians and Jews lost their life, they lost their money, they were indigent, they had nothing. James writes this book during that time. And he talks about not what the rich, evil people are doing. No, he didn't talk about that. He talks about how is your reaction to that? Whew. Not what those evil people are doing, but how are you reacting? What is your behavior in having to deal with that? And then in chapter 3, it talks about spiritual maturity and goes back into the tongue and says we shouldn't be double-tongued. Does a fig tree produce olives? Does a vine produce figs? Is water sweet and bitter at the same time? Is it salty and fresh at the same time? So our tongue should not be double-tongued at the same time. And he ends the chapter with the question, are you willing to yield to others? We don't like that. And so we come to chapter 4, and he's already talked about strife and envy and fighting in our lives. What gives? Are you listening? Are you seeking wisdom of the earth, of this life below? If you are, that's why you have this division. That's why you have this strife in your life. Or are you seeking the wisdom from above? And so we come to, after saying all of that, listing all of these things that we possibly could be doing, all of the things that possibly could be worldliness in our life or symptoms of worldliness. And he says in verse 6, but God's grace will cover it all. But he giveth more grace. That's why he says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. There's a special power in the child of God having a humble heart. He says in verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Do you know why it is so safe being next to God? He tells us to resist the devil, and he will run from us. But do you know why it is so safe from the devil to be near to God? Because the devil doesn't want to be near God. He doesn't want to get close to God. We don't think of shepherds and sheep much these days. Some countries still do, but we don't. But a wolf will not attack a sheep if he's with, what do you call that? The flock. He won't attack a sheep if the shepherd is standing close by. If I am relying on the Lord, if I am being humble towards him, if I am seeking direction in my life, that is the only place that I am safe from the efforts of Satan. When I get away from the Lord, that's when I can go down. That's the way we are. Verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. How do you purify your heart? Well, you get in the Word of God and let it speak to you. You get into the house of God and let the Word of God talk to you. You get on your knees in prayer. You communicate with the Lord. He says in verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Now, why does he tell us that? Does he want us to walk around with a frown on our face all day long and be a bunch of killjoys, pessimist people? No, what he wants us to see is we need to be sorrowful for our sin. When I get into things that take me away from the Lord, and when I get away from the Bible and my church attendance and me being sincere before the Lord, that should be something that makes me sad, because it takes me away from Him. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Truth of the matter is, sometimes we don't want to be lifted up because we don't want to be humble. God sometimes has to take us down into that valley, and He has to put us in a place where we will look up. He has to make us humble sometimes. I remember movies. I've seen 3 or 4 movies all my life where the movie will be about a lifeguard who goes out into the water to rescue a drowning swimmer, and that lifeguard has to literally knock the person out because they're fighting him. They're scared and they're panicked. They are stopping the lifeguard from saving their life, and sometimes I think God has to knock us out just to help us to see the need to look up. I don't know about you, but I get pretty busy in life, and I get pretty arrogant in life, and sometimes I just don't look up. And sometimes He has to knock me out, and He has to assist me in my desire to look up to Him. And then in verse 11, he goes back into the criticism, the judgment part. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Now that's a lot of reading. But he's helping us to see where our priorities should be. Should my priority be to criticize you and something that you say? No, it should not. I've got enough to worry about. You know, I say enough and I do enough in my own life. My eyes should be on me and not whatever it is that you're doing. He says in verse 12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Now, if we said that in our lingo, who do you think you are? That's what he's saying. Who do you think you are to sit in judgment of this person over here? Look at your own self. And then once again, he switches gears. I mean, if you look at this thing, these 5 chapters, your head's turning about every 3 or 4 verses. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. I remember, I grew up mostly in East Tennessee. And then when we got married, we moved to Jacksonville, Florida. Well, one thing that existed in both of those places was morning fog, almost every morning. The fog, the clouds would come down out of the mountains, out of the sky, and just cover up an entire mountain. And then in on the coast in Jacksonville, Florida, the morning dew would come in off that water and just cover the city. But here's the one thing about that fog. The fog is a vapor, is where I'm going with this, if you hadn't figured that out. There's one thing about a fog. As soon as the sun comes out, it's gone. I remember in Tennessee, first of all, the sun would come out real hot, and all of a sudden it'd be clear, no fog. You look at the ground, and it'd still be wet, and then you look up and do something else, and then you look down at the ground, and the dew's gone off the grass, too. James is saying, your life's just like that. Why make plans with your life without consulting God? Because your life is so short. He says, verse 15, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your rejoicings. All such rejoicing is evil. Now, if we if we say, Lord, if it's your will, make this happen. You know, I'm supposed to go to Kansas City in about 3 weeks. Valerie and I are back to that yearly thing we have to go to. And I could just be arrogant and say, well, I'm in control of everything in my life, so this is what we're going to do regardless. Or as a Christian, as a child of God, I should say, well, if it's the Lord's will, we're going to do this. And when we do that, you know what we're doing? We're giving acknowledgement and deference to God that He's in charge and not us. But it's all a mental thing. And James, these entire five chapters, is helping us to get into the mindset of talking to the Lord, seeking His help and His intervention in whatever it is that we do. And he finishes the chapter in verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. This is a principle that is in God's word from cover to cover. You say, prove it, Dwayne. Well, I'll prove it to you. Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, when Cain offered his sacrifice to the Lord and God did not accept it because it wasn't the right sacrifice, that indicated that Cain had an attitude that was not humble before the Lord and he wanted to do things his own way. And what does he say after he refuses Cain's sacrifice? Well, one of the things he says, if thou doest not well, what? Does anybody know? Sin lieth at the door. There's a principle in the Word of God that if I know this is right for me, if I know this thing is going to glorify God in my life, and I don't do it, to me it's sin. It's a principle found cover to cover. You can see it in the stories, you can see it in the parables, you can see it in the way God treats people. Now, it might not be on the list of black and white rules, 1 to 10, that you should do or shouldn't do, but if God has directed me and given me a conviction that this thing is good for my life and I don't do it, that thing has become a sin to me and me not doing it. So what is James trying to get us to say? He's trying to say, hey, talk to the Lord and seek His direction in everything that you do. Talk to the Lord, and when that envy comes into your life, I forgot to put the mic on, but I'm going to pass this out. I didn't want to give it to you because you were reading it while I talked. Is that possible, Gordo? No. Thank you. Now, this was written a long time ago. Okay, so the point. I actually read this one 2 weeks ago, but I thought. Now, don't read it just yet. Look up here. Got a few more statements. Okay, in James, and even next week when we get into chapter 5, he's not against rich people. And that's what chapter 5 is about. He's not against rich people. He's helping us to see the attitude that we should have when we are around rich people. The attitude that we should have when we're around poor people. It's all in the attitude. James says there's a worldliness. In fact, let's go ahead and start at the top. The Apostle James tells us in his New Testament letter that there's a worldliness that exists in the life of a Christian when he or she will not continually lay bare before God every thought, word, action, and attitude, thereby seeking His help and intervention instead of seeking help from oneself or any such help that the world may offer. You get it? It's worldliness. If we go to somebody other than God, if we seek help from the world, it's worldliness. So there's this little thing that was written a long time, hundreds of years ago. Tell God all that is in your heart. Tell God all that is in your heart. As one unloads one's heart, its pleasures and its pains, to to a dear friend. Tell him your troubles that he may comfort you. Tell him your joys that he may sober them. Tell him your longings that he may purify them. Tell him your dislikes that he may help you to conquer them. Talk to him of your temptations that he may shield you from them. Show him the wounds of your heart that he may heal them. Lay bare instability. Tell him how self-love makes you unjust to others. How vanity tempts you to be insincere. How pride disguises you to yourself as to others. If you thus pour out all your weaknesses, needs, troubles, there will be no lack of what to say. You will never exhaust the subject. It is continually being renewed. People who have no secrets from each other never want for subjects of conversation. They do not weigh their words, for there is nothing to be held back. Now look up here for just a minute. That's what we got to get right there. We know God knows it all, don't we? Yes, we do. It's so tempting not to tell him all because he already knows it all, and yet he desires for us to humbly request his assistance. That's so hard to get used to doing. That's so hard for us to get into that mindset, that attitude of seeking assistance from the Lord. Neither do they seek for something to say. They talk out of the abundance of the heart without consideration, just what they think. Blessed are they who attain to such familiar, unreserved intercourse with God. Blessed are those people, blessed are those Christians who think so highly of their Lord that they seek his assistance with even our thoughts. There's a hymn that was written a long time ago, back in 1781. And the hymn we don't sing here at this church, but it's about temptations and things that take us away from him. But it says, "My soul, be on thy guard. 10,000 foes arise, and hosts of sin are pressing hard to draw thee from the skies." George Heath, in writing that hymn, was acknowledging the fact that it's so easy to get off track. It's so easy to live life without seeking God's direction that we get sidetracked very easily. Now, this is coming from a guy, he was a minister, but listen to this. He started out as a Presbyterian minister. And the Presbyterian church said he was unfit to lead as a preacher, and they got rid of him. He went from the Presbyterian church to the Anglican church. He went from the Anglican church to the Unitarian church. Remained a pastor, remained a minister. Now, I tried to find out more information about this guy, and I couldn't. I couldn't Google him enough to get to know why he went from place to place to place to place. But here's what logic and common sense tells me. That guy had a problem with diversion. He had a problem with distraction. And who better, Brother Stacy, to stand up and say, "My soul, be on thy guard, 10,000 foes arise," as somebody who's had a problem with sin in his life and distractions in his life. He looks back on his life and he writes a hymn about the importance of having the right attitude, that I can't get through this without God's help. I can't get through this without seeking his assistance. And that engrafted word that's in our heart, the Holy Spirit that resides within us, right next to our old man. If I rely on the discretion and the judgment of my old man, I mess up. If I rely on the leading and direction of the Holy Spirit, as found in the Word of God, I don't mess up. That's how important it is. So what does it matter to you, and what does it matter to me? Well, today, when you have that thought of envy against somebody, when you have that thought of jealousy, criticism, who should you take it to? The Lord. Father, we thank you for showing us this little simple message that James